Ephesians chapter number 5, there's hardly a day that goes by that I don't, in my prayer time, pray for wisdom. As a matter of fact, I probably pray for wisdom more than once a day, I would guess, probably several times a day when I pray. Almost every time that I get alone with the Lord to pray, I ask Him for wisdom. And the Bible tells us to do that, you know, in the book of James. And if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and He will give to us. And liberally, the Bible says, generously, God wants us to be wise. But we're discovering in Ephesians chapter number 5 that wisdom means understanding what the will of the Lord is. Those who are wise have insight. That is, they have spiritual insight. Wisdom itself could be defined in that kind of a way. It is spiritual insight into the mind and heart of God. A man could be educated, but if he didn't know anything about God, he's not a wise man. And a woman could be smart and know how to do a lot of things, but if she doesn't know very much about who God is and what God's purposes are, then she probably isn't very wise. Those who are wise have an understanding as to what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5:18 tells us says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise." But that is the opposite of being unwise, is understanding what the will of the Lord is. I need to know the will of God. That is, the will of God is what God wants. That is what God wants for my life and what God wants from my life and what God's purposes and plans are. I need wisdom, and therefore I need to understand what the will of the Lord is, what God is wanting. And we need to know that. We've been discovering in this series of messages that if you and I are going to understand what the will of the Lord is, then we got to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that is revealing to us what the purpose and plans of God are. We need to learn how to be sensitive to the Spirit of God, how He operates and how He works and how He speaks and how to be filled and controlled and led by the Holy Spirit. Not only do we need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God, but we need to be aware of the direction of God. What I mean is that God is working in and around our lives all the time to provide us direction. He works providentially in our life. He operates through circumstances in our life so that we can know the direction we need to go in, so we can know what the will of God is. That is, you and I need to be aware of what's going on around us and what God is permitting to come upon us, and so that we can know the direction of God. So being sensitive to the Spirit of God and being aware of the direction of God, and then also we've discovered that we've got to be students of the Word of God. And that is, if we're going to have an understanding of what the will of the Lord is, then we've got to get into this book. As a matter of fact, being a student of the Word of God has got to be our lifelong pursuit. Now, whenever you were in school, you might have studied history, and whenever you got out of school, you may never have picked up another history book again. When you were in school, you might have studied math, and when you got out of school, you forgot all about how to add A, B, and C, and don't know anything about that anymore. And so there may be some things you studied in school that you haven't studied since then. But there's one thing that you and I should be doing for the rest of our life. And that is, we ought to be studying this book, the Bible. And the reason why is because of the fact that it is in this book that God reveals to us ever so clearly, and the Holy Spirit confirms so many times what the will of God is. So that we can know the will of God, so we can have an understanding of what the will of the Lord is. So we read this Bible, and we study this Bible, and you and I will never reach a point anywhere in our life that we don't need to be serious students of the Word of God. And that is, the more we study, the more we grow. The more we learn from the Word of God, the wiser and more insightful that we become. And the wiser and more insightful that we become, then we can study the Bible even better than we did before, and know more and have more insight into it. So you and I are constantly studying the Word of God. We should be students of the Bible. When the Bible is being taught by those who are reliable and gifted teachers, we ought to be the first ones ready to hear what it is that God is saying through His Word, and committed to studying the Bible. So we've been trying to look at the Bible and trying to get an understanding of what the will of the Lord is as revealed in Scripture. Here's what we've discovered so far, and that is that we've discovered very clearly and early on in this series of messages, and that is the will of God is for us to be saved. And many of you are. If you're not saved, I say to you, the will of God is for you to be saved. He loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. He sent His Spirit to draw you. And He established churches and preachers and people to witness to you. And the reason why is because God loves you. He wants you to be saved. The Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So very first, number one thing is that God's will is for us to be saved. Not only is it the will of God for us to be saved, but we've been discovering in the past few messages that if you're saved, it's the will of God for you to be surrendered. And that is, when God saved you, He brought you to the point as a broken sinner, repentant over your sinful condition, and He brought you to the point of surrendering to Him everything as Lord of your life. God brought you to that point that you let go of everything and surrendered to Him and what He did on the cross. You let go of your self-effort and you depended entirely on the work of Christ on the cross, and God redeemed you and saved you at that point of saving faith. That is, God brought you to the point of surrender. But listen to me now, if you're going to live in the center of the will of God for your life, you have to continue a lifestyle of surrender now that you are saved. A surrendered life. God's will is for you to be surrendered. We discovered that in Romans chapter number 12. Many of you remember that passage of Scripture, and we're going to go back to it again. I beseech you therefore, Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That is, laying your body on the altar, presenting it to God like the Old Testament worshipers surrendered their sacrifices. Even so, we surrender our bodies, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, the right thing for the redeemed to do, the reasonable thing for the redeemed to do, who've been touched by His mercy, is to abandon and surrender our bodies and everything material that is connected to our bodies, to surrender all of that to God. But it's not just our bodies. In verse number 2, the Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is, if you want to prove or know by experience what God's will is, if you want to know the good will of God, hey, if you want to know the will of God that's well-pleasing to Him, if you want to know the will of God that is perfect for your life, then listen, you've got to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, and then you have to allow God to transform your life from the inside out. He does it by the renewing of the mind. That is, if your life is going to be transformed and become like Christ, then God has to do a work in your mind to make your mind new. God has moved on the inside of you and made you a brand new creature in Christ. You got a brand new life. But listen to me now, the God who gave you a brand new life wants to give you a brand new mind. That is, He wants to develop in you the mind of Christ. And that means that there are some things in your mindset, your belief system, your patterns of thought that He has to clean up and clean out. And there are some, listen, and there are some truths that God has to develop on the inside of your mind for you to believe and for you to develop in your life. That is, He wants to develop in you the mind of Christ. So we now don't have to bring our bodies to Him and say, God, here's my body, the material aspect of my life and everything that it pertains to it, and I surrender it all to You. And keep all of that surrender to God, but we also have to bring the internal part of our life, our mind, and we have to surrender it to God and say, here's my mind, transform me, that is, make my mind new. Here's my belief system, straighten me out, God. I need You to deal with my attitudes, these bad attitudes that I have, and this worldly mindset that I've developed. God, I need You to change this and teach me and grow me. Surrendering our mind to Him. I said to you, we got to surrender our will to God. Our will. That is, we got to get our want to. This past Lord's Day, I said to you that our will is our want to. And we've got to get our want surrendered to Him. That is, all of our wants, all of our preferences, got to get it all on the altar and say, God, it doesn't matter what I want, all matters is what You want. Get our want to our will, our decision-making, surrender to Him completely. And I'd like to preach that again, but I preached it to you on Sunday. So I got to move on. And that is, you and I not only have to, not only is it the will of God for sinners to be saved and the saints, ladies and gentlemen, to be surrendered. But I want you to notice with me this evening here, Romans 12:2, the will of God is for you to be separated. It is for you to be separated. You might have noticed that very first phrase there in Romans 12 and verse number 2, where the Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, I preached about the renewing of the mind, the transformation of life that takes place as he begins to renew or make new our mind. But I'm going to preach to you a little bit about this idea of not being conformed to this world. You see, you can't be transformed by the renewing of the mind if you're living a life that is conformed to the world. And the will of God. Listen, if you want to know, if you want to prove or know by experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, then you cannot be conformed to this world. You can't walk in the center of the will of God and be conformed to the world. You can't experience the perfect will of God and be conformed to the world. It's not, listen, the will of God is for you to no longer be conformed to the world. Now, that's where you were at before your conversion. And what I mean is this, and that is that your life, your mindset, everything about you, ladies and gentlemen, was formed and shaped by the world. When I'm using the word world, I'm not just talking about the planet that we live on or the people that live on this planet necessarily, but I'm talking about the world system. And that is this system, the world system that is corrupt, that is sinful, that is selfish, that is ungodly. The world. The world system is, and the corruption of the world, the curse of the world that we live in, the wickedness of the world that we live in, ladies and gentlemen, puts pressure on every individual to conform to its standard. The word conform, the word transform, means to be changed by the inside out. But the word conform that is used here is a word that means to be pressured from the outside so that you're conformed in a certain direction. Now that's what happened to you when you were growing up. And that is, as you were growing up, your life was conformed by pressure on the outside. Some of that pressure was the pressure that your parents put on you, and they said, "You're going to act a certain way, and I'm going to make sure that you are." And you remember that, don't you? It was some pressure on you from mom and dad to act and live a certain way, and for many of you, it was probably to act right, and or at least to act the way they thought you ought to be acting and doing what it is that they thought you ought to be doing. But it's not just our parents that put that pressure on us, but there's also our peers that put that pressure on us as well. And that is that there are those in the world around us that we are connected to in some way, whether it be the teachers that we are at, that we are under at school, or whether it be the friends that we have, or whether it be now the communication devices that are an instrument of much more peer pressure today than what I experienced whenever I was growing up. And that is, if you couldn't say it to somebody's face when I was growing up and when you were growing up, if you didn't say it to somebody's face, they didn't know it. But now you can say all kinds of things and not even have to face anybody. When I was growing up, if you said something bad to somebody's face, you might be in a little bit of a trouble. You might find yourself knocked on the ground if you said something bad. But now you say something negative and hide behind an electronic device, at least for a little while. What I'm trying to get you to see is that we're shaped. Our mindset, what we believe, the values that we hold, and the decisions that we make are shaped by the pressure on us by the world. There's the pressure that we receive by television and now internet sites and games that are played. And all of that, ladies and gentlemen, is molding minds. Young minds and also older minds as well. That is, you never get to a point in your life that you're so old the world's not putting pressure on you to conform to its standards. And the Bible, that's what it means to be conformed to the world. And here we find the Bible is telling us and giving us a command here, don't let that happen. If you've been born again, God is trying to make you new. He's trying to remodel you from the inside out. When he came to live on the inside of you, he began a remodeling project from the inside out. And so don't allow yourself to be conformed to the world anymore. Don't allow it to happen in your life. Listen, God's, if you want to know the will of God, stop being conformed to the world. Don't allow your lifestyle, don't allow your attitudes to be shaped by the world anymore, but instead be transformed from the inside out by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Peter writes. He writes a similar statement in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and beginning in verse number 13. It says, gird up the loins of your mind. That's right. Be sober and hope to the end. He's talking about the mind and what we're looking forward to and how we process information. And he says you need to be looking for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Get your mindset set on what is coming when Jesus returns one of these days. And then he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. In other words, he's saying, don't allow yourself to be fashioned according to what you the lifestyle that you were living before you got saved. Now listen, everybody is into fashion, right? Everybody has to fashion themselves some way. We use the word fashion in our day. We use it with regard most of the time to what we wear on our body. And that says something, doesn't it? It says something about us. That is, we are fashioned, we look like and we're a reflection by what we wear on our body. And the way you dress says something about you. It says something about where you went shopping. It says something about probably what your mindset is. It might even say something about what you believe if you have a monogrammed shirt on. And so the way that we fashion our... The Bible says here, don't let the world fashion you and don't allow yourself to be fashioned according to the former lifestyle. That is the former lust. When you didn't know the Lord, don't allow your lifestyle to be fashioned like that anymore. In other words, there's some things in your life that you need to take off. It'd be like getting a brand new wardrobe. It'd be like one day you wake up and say, listen, I don't want to dress like this anymore, and I want to have a new set of clothes. I want to dress differently. And so you go and you get rid of all your old clothes and you get a brand new wardrobe because you want to look different and you want to communicate a different message by the way that you dress. Maybe you get a brand new job and at that job you've got to dress in a professional way. And that is blue jeans and t-shirts aren't going to work at this job site. And so you have to go buy some new clothes so you can be fashioned in a way that reflects now who you are in your position at work. Well, I'll tell you, one day, God did a work on the inside of you that repositioned you. And you're no longer in Adam. You're no longer under the control of the world, the flesh, and the devil. He redeemed you from the kingdom of darkness, and he translated you into the kingdom of his Son, and he positioned you as being in Christ. And listen to me now, in Christ, you might want to fashion yourself different because of the new position that you have. There's some things from the old life you might want to get rid of, and there's some new things that you might want to put on and get a brand new wardrobe. Now, I'm not talking about your clothes anymore. I'm talking about your attitude. I'm talking about your lifestyle. I'm talking about the way you live and the way you act and the way you conduct yourself when God positioned you in Christ. There's some things now that characterize your old life that have got to go, like those old garments that no longer fit you in the new position that you're in. And there's some things you need to put on. Listen, when you read the book of Colossians and you read the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul spends a lot of time telling us what we need to put off and what it is that we need to put on. We need to, listen, there needs to be some refashioning begin to take place. God's trying to make you new. He made you a new creature and gave you a new position, and he's trying to transform your life. And listen to me now, this transformation means that you no longer can fashion yourself or allow yourself to be conformed by the world anymore. You just can't. Now, when I'm talking about the world, let me maybe be a little bit more specific about what it is when the Bible says not to be conformed to the world. We might define it this way, and that is the world is this fallen condition, this state of being in which we exist and reside. That is, a world under the curse of sin. And that is our fallen condition. As fallen creatures, this state of being under the curse that we live in which we exist and we reside. The Bible says in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. You see, to be worldly is to live in a manner that reflects the values, that reflects the desires, that reflects the decisions, that reflects the relationships of this fallen, sinful state in which we exist, rather than reflecting the purpose and the will of God for our lives. Rather than reflecting His will, our desires, our relationships, our lifestyle, instead of reflecting His will, is a reflection of the fallen world that we live in. That's what it means to be worldly. It means that we become materialistic. The world is materialistic. I mean, everything is about material things. It's about money and material things. Worldliness means being humanistic, that everything is about us as human beings, that everything centers around me. It's a selfish, self-centered attitude that it's all about us. Listen, we live in a humanistic society in which human beings believe that life is all about human beings rather than the will of God and the purpose of God. It's humanistic. It's idolatrous. The world is idolatrous. That is, the world worshipped idols. It's not just the Israelites' neighbors who worshipped idols. Ladies and gentlemen, the entire world, lost humanity, worships idols. That is, that we comfort ourselves and place our confidence in that which is not God. And we allow things to take the place of God. The world is materialistic, it's humanistic, it's idolatrous. The world is full of rebellion. I'm talking about rebellion against God. Rebellion against God's created order. You and I are living in a society, and I have to repeat this to you often, we are living in a society that is in full rebellion against God's created order. And there are many that are being molded and shaped by that attitude, by that rebellion, by the materialism of the day, by the humanism of the day, the idolatry of the day in which we live in, the rebellion that we live in today. Many people are allowing their belief system, their mindset, their lifestyle to be shaped by the pressure that is coming from that. You see, whether we're godly or worldly is evident in the relationships that we have. It's evident in the decisions that we make, in the values that we develop. It's evident in the attitudes that we harbor. It's evident in the actions that we take. Whether we're worldly or whether we're godly, it's evident in those areas of our life. You say, well, Pastor, I mean, if somebody's saved, I mean, why would somebody saved allow themselves? I mean, could somebody that's saved be conformed to the world? Well, the Bible gives us examples of those that were set apart by God and that knew the Lord, but ladies and gentlemen, became worldly. One of those is a man named Lot. Listen to what the Bible says about Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 7. It says, God delivered just Lot, called him a just man. That means he was righteous before God. The Bible says that God delivered just Lot. He was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. A righteous man named Lot. The Bible says that he corrupted his own life, ladies and gentlemen, with the ungodliness of the world in which he lived. Yeah, he was a saved man living in wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he allowed himself to become conformed or accepting of their lifestyle and their wickedness and their corruption. He was a worldly man. It's not only the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, you'll meet a man that Paul addressed in 2 Timothy 4:10, a man named Demas. And the Bible says about him that Paul says that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was a man, ladies and gentlemen, that worked with Paul and walked with Paul and labored with the Apostle Paul. And there came a point whenever the pressure got on, that is when Paul was arrested and it looked like he was going to be executed, that Demas ran away. He forsook him. He abandoned him. And Paul says the reason why is because this man had a problem with worldliness. He loved this present world. And so we know that it's possible for a born-again believer to struggle with worldliness. As a matter of fact, I think I might be accurate if I said that we all struggle with worldliness to some degree or another. And we have to deal with it. If we're going to walk in the center of the will of God, if we're going to do what Paul said, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed so you can know by experience the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If I'm going to walk in the sin of God's will, then I cannot be conformed to the world. And so that means I've got to deal with this in my life. You see, the Bible tells us in John 15, 19, Jesus said about his disciples that he has chosen us out of the world. In Galatians 1:4, the Bible says that Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Some of you remember Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 14. Listen to what it says. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. To be crucified, listen, to be crucified to the world and the world crucified to me. Dead to the world. The Apostle Paul is teaching us here. Dead to the world. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that in Titus chapter number 2, when Paul was writing, he talked about the wonderful grace of God that brings salvation, that is, it's appeared to all men. And then he said in verse number 12, the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. When the grace of God is activated in your life, the grace of God teaches you to resist and not give in to worldly lust, but to live a sober, righteous, godly life in this present world. Now listen, if you're going to live a godly, sober, and righteous life in this present world, then you're going to have to be separated from the world, set apart from the ungodliness of our society. Well, listen, when Jesus was praying, he prayed for just that. Listen to what Jesus prayed in John chapter number 17. Our Lord, remember the prayer that he prayed? The Bible says in John 17 and verse number 14 that as he was praying, he prayed this, I've given them thy word, talking about the disciples, and the world hath hated them because they, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, are not of the world. Say it again, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them or separate them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus prayed for his disciples and said, I've chosen them out of the world. They've been set apart from the world. They haven't been taken out of the world, but keep them from the evil of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the position of the child of God. God repositioned you. And that is, he took you out of the world and now you belong to another world. You sure do. That is, God took you out of this fallen darkness, the kingdom of darkness, ladies and gentlemen, that has Satan at its head, and he translated you into the kingdom of light. You had a head named Adam, and now you've got a new head. His name is Jesus. What I'm trying to get you to see is God has repositioned you so that you are no longer, while you're in the world, you are no longer of the world. And so for that reason, you and I should not try to live like the world. We should not be conformed to the world, but we should set ourselves apart from the world. If you want to know the will of God, you can't be, listen, you cannot allow the world to conform you. If you want to walk in the sin of the will of God, let me give you a couple things here about the danger of worldliness. And that is the reason why that you can't be conformed to the world. You say, well, Pastor, if you're saved, what's the big deal about, we live in this world and we just got to get along with this world and we start excusing our worldliness. We start excusing it. We start excusing our greed and covetousness. We start excusing the idols we still hold on to in our life. I'm going to say to you the reason why you can't be conformed to the world and walk in the sin of the will of God. One of the reasons why is because, listen, it'll mess up your love for the Lord. Worldliness will mess up your love for the Lord. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 2 to set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Now, when the Bible's talking there about your affection, it's talking about what you love. And the Bible says that we need to set our affection or our love on things in heaven, things that are above. You say, well, what is it that we ought to set our affection on? The streets of gold? Oh, no, not the streets of gold. You say, maybe we ought to set our affection on the gates of pearl. No, the Bible says here in Colossians chapter number 3, it says that Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and He is the one that our affection ought to be on, the one seated there at the right hand of God. If there's anything that you ought to love, it ought to be Him. Set your affection or your love on the one who is seated at the right hand of God. The one who died for you on the cross. The one who's raised the third day. The one who is interceding for you at the Father's right hand. Love Him. Listen, if you want to be in the center of the will of God, you've got to love the Lord Jesus. The Bible says you've got to love Him. But I tell you that worldliness, ladies and gentlemen, if you set your love on the things on the earth, your love for Jesus is not going to be what it ought to be. Well, the Bible says, didn't our Lord tell us in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, listen, you can't serve God and mammon at the same time. You're going to hold to one or the other. You just can't do it. You got to make a decision. Is it going to be God or materialism in your life? And that is, you can't be worldly and godly at the same time. You can't love Jesus and love the world at the same time. Now listen, I'm not talking about loving lost people. Every child of God who loves the Lord loves lost people and wants to see them saved. But I'm talking about loving this world system that is corrupt and ungodly and full of idolatry. Not loving this world system. If you allow yourself to become conformed to the world, it'll rob you of your love for the Lord. You say, Pastor, are you sure? I'm absolutely positive. In 1 John chapter number 2, I want you to listen to this verse. In 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 15, are you ready for this? You know this verse, many of you. Get ready. Love not the world. Hey, not and neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let me say it again. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Apparently, loving the world, ladies and gentlemen, is so completely opposite of loving the Father that they're mutually exclusive to one another. If you love the world, you don't love God. If you love God, then you're not going to love the world system. Hey, listen, for all that is in the world, you know what's in the world, don't you? How the world operates? The lust of the flesh, that is the desires of our fallen humanity. And then there's the lust of the eyes. We just want to look at it. We desire to see it. And then there, ladies and gentlemen, is the pride of life. That is, I want to be important. I want to have everything because I'm me. I deserve it. I do. I deserve it all. Listen, you ought to give it. I want it, and the reason why is because I deserve it. The pride of life. The desire to be important, the desire to have, the desire to look, the desire to love. That's how the world operates. Listen to me now. But the Bible says this world is passing away in verse 17, and the lust thereof, it's all going to pass away sometime. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Those who are going to abide eternally are those who have submitted themselves to the will of the Father and have said goodbye to the world. And that is, I no longer am going to be controlled by the world, but I've surrendered my life to Him. Now listen, you can't love the world and love God at the same time. Now listen, now that you've been saved, the love of God is living on the inside of you. But one of the things that will quench and grieve your love for the Lord is if you allow the world to conform you and you start loving the things of the world. It'll affect your love for the Lord. You see, the one thing that God wants for you is to love Him and to love others. Remember when Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, when He was questioned by the Jewish leaders and about what was the greatest commandments, and they were trying to trip Him up in a theological argument, and our Lord, with all of His great wisdom, said, "Why, the greatest commandments are the ones that are right near to you." That is, they carried Him in their little phylacteries, that is, the Jewish leaders did, and that is from the Old Testament, that is, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, soul, and strength, to love God, and the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Just like God said in the Old Testament. And He said all the law, all of the prophets, the entire Old Testament hinges on those two commandments. And that is like the door, like the hinges on a door. The entire door swings on these two commandments. If you love God with all your heart and you love your neighbors yourself, then all of the law is going to be fulfilled in just those two laws. It sure will. That's what God expects of us. He wants us to love Him and to love others. But ladies and gentlemen, worldliness will rob us of our love for the Lord. So we don't love Him like we should. Listen, you get worldly and you'll find out that your appetite for the Word of God is not what it used to be. You'll find out, ladies and gentlemen, you get worldly, you'll find out your desire to worship God is not as strong as it used to be. There was a time in your life when you used to bow your knee before Him, experience His presence and walk with Him, but you get worldly and you won't do that anymore. As a matter of fact, there used to be a time when you used to want to go to church and want to be there. Every time the doors were open, you're excited, wanted to be there. There's a love, all the love stirring on the inside of you to worship Him, but all that love has grown cold now. You say, Pastor, I don't understand why it is. I tell you what it is. It's worldliness. You're allowing the world to conform you. You're running around with the ungodly crowd. Listen, you may not be involved in all the ungodliness that they're doing, but you're trying to look like them. You're trying to act like them. You're trying to have the values that they have, and it's robbing you of your love for the Lord. That's why Jesus said you can't be conformed to the world if you're going to walk in the center of my will. Now the Ephesian church must be the great example of this. And that is the church at Ephesus. What a great church. And how God used that church at Ephesus. Paul went there and what a great ministry he had in the city of Ephesus. Souls were saved, a church got started, and it was a great church. As a matter of fact, when Jesus wrote a letter to that church, when he in Revelation chapter number 2, he wrote to that church. He had a message for the church in the city of Ephesus. He acknowledged what a great church they were. Way in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 2, the Lord Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, I know thy works. You're a great. Listen, this is a working church. Jesus said, I know your labor. They not only work, but the Bible says that they labored. It's a more intense word, the word labor, which means that they were working to the point that it was they were sacrificing. That is, they were a laboring church. He said that he knew their patience. The idea of patience is endurance. That is, as they were living for the Lord and laboring for the Lord, they were having to endure some things, and they were. And he said, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They wouldn't put up with a bunch of evil. And how thou hast tried them would say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. They were exposing false teachers. He said in verse number 3, you born, that is, you bore up under heavy load and kept going. You haven't given up. You have patience or endurance. And for my name's sake, you've been laboring and you haven't fainted. You haven't stopped. You haven't given up. This is a church that is continuing to go on. If you and I were looking for a church, this might be one that we might be interested in. They got a lot of things going on down there at the church at Ephesus. They're doing a lot of things. They got some folks that are really sacrificing. They're calling evil for what it is. They're exposing false teachers for what they are. If you and I were looking for a church, we'd say this is a really great church. But I tell you that our Lord Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, can not only see the outside, but He can see the inside. He can not only see what we're doing with our hands, but He can see what's going on in our hearts. So here's what He said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2:4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Even though you're a great working, laboring kind of church. He said, there's one thing, I've got something against you. There's something that bothers me about your church, about you as believers. Now you understand when the Lord's talking here about this church, He's not talking about their building because they probably didn't have one. He's probably not talking about the way the yard is groomed because they probably didn't have a yard. He's probably not talking about the building project going on because they didn't own a building or have a project like that going on. When He's addressing the church, He's addressing a fellowship of believers, people. And He not only sees what they're doing, but He also sees what's going on the inside of their hearts. And He says, I found something that I have a problem with, and that is, in verse number 4, because you've left your first love. That is, they didn't love the Lord like they used to. Now, they're still working. They're still having church. But oh, listen, their love in their heart for the Savior is not what it used to be. They used to love Him. They used to love to come and worship, but now they're just coming because out of habit. When they used to gather together and they sang the songs, they used to lift up their voice and used to worship Him and love Him when they were singing, but now they just sing the song. When they used to go out and knock on doors and try to talk to people, they used to do it with passion. They used to do it with a burden for the lost, but now they just kind of do it out of habit, out of routine. When somebody was in need in the life of the church, they used to reach out to them and they did it with a heart that was full of concern and compassion and love for those other believers. But now they just do it because they're afraid if they don't, somebody will get mad. Well, if we don't do something, they'll be offended. They're still working. They're still laboring. But they're laboring with less love than they used to. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what worldliness does to the heart of a believer. And that's the reason why we read this in Romans 12:2. That is the reason why we have this command, and that is, don't allow yourself to be conformed to the world. Because you'll miss out on the will of God if you do. That's where this church was at. The church at Ephesus was just about to miss the will of God for the church. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Here's what Jesus said to them in Revelation 2:5. He said, you need to remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. First thing you need to remember where you used to be, when you used to love me. Remember where you've fallen from, where you used to be. And then he says you need to repent. That is, remember where you used to be and you need to turn around. That is, you're going in the wrong direction. You need to turn around and go back. Hey, maybe it was a time in the lives of these believers when they met with the Lord every day and bowed before Him and got surrendered to Him, but they're not meeting with the Lord anymore like they used to. And he's saying get back to that place. That is, turn around and get back, repent. And he said, do the first works, those things you used to do when you used to love me. You need to repent. You need to remember where you used to be, repent, and return to your first works. And he says, if you don't, then here's what's going to happen. If you don't repent, if you don't turn around, if you keep going in the direction you're going, if you do, he said, I'm going to come quickly. The Lord said this. I'm going to come to your church quickly, suddenly, and I'm going to remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, the candlestick is a symbol of the church earlier in this chapter and in chapter 1. And the Lord is saying, if you don't turn around, get right. I know you're still working. I know it looks like the church is doing well. But I can tell you, you don't love me with your heart. Now, listen to me now. Where your heart goes, your feet will soon follow. If you love the world instead of loving God, then someday you'll be running with the world instead of serving God. And the Lord said, I'll have to remove the candlestick. And the light and life in the ministry of the church will be snuffed out if you don't repent. Now listen. If the candlestick gets removed, and this church is out of the will of God. I'm trying to get you to see what happens. Why conformity to the world is dangerous to the life of the believer. Folks, listen. Our walk with God and our service as believers depends on a heart that's in love with the Lord. Listen. If you and I serve Him, but not with love, then it's just empty and vain. Why, the Apostle Paul wrote in the 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, he said, listen, those of you that have the gift of tongues, if you could speak every language there is, even the language of angels, and have not love, it's nothing but just cymbals, tinkling cymbals. Nothing but just empty chatter. It means nothing. If you had the gift of faith, I mean to the point that you could move mountains, but you don't have love, exercising your gift without love, then it doesn't really mean anything. If you have the gift of giving to the point that you'd be willing to give your whole life, give your body as a sacrifice, as a martyr for Christ's sake, and don't have love, then it's not profiting anything. All of our service, all of our effort, ladies and gentlemen, love is essential. That is a heart that loves God with all of our heart and loves our neighbor as ourself. And listen, worldliness steals that away. It robs us of our passion for God and the things of God and the Word of God and fellowship with God's people. It robs us of our affection so that our affection, instead of being on Him, the one who is above, our affection and love gets set on things on the earth. I have to ask myself, and you have to ask yourself, that is, what am I really affectionate about? What do I love the most? If you get more excited about a meal than you do the Master, then something's not right about your love in your heart. If you get more excited about a new car than you do about the Christ, then something's not right. If you're more in love with your home than you are with heaven, then your affection is on the wrong things. Listen, if you get more excited about a big payday with lots of money than you do fellowshipping with the Master, then you might be conformed to the world. And might be missing out on what the will of God is for your life. If you want to walk in the center of God's perfect will, you've got to separate yourself from the world. You cannot be conformed to the world because worldliness will rob you of your love for the Lord. Amen. Now, I've got a lot more to say. I just don't have time to do it tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace in our lives. Pray for everyone here, Father, that you do a work in us. God, that you would let us examine our own hearts. Father, begin to focus and ask ourselves what it is that we love and who it is that we love. Father, thank you for the time we've had together this evening. Bless everyone here at every point of need in their life. Save those who are lost. Revive your people, Father. I pray, God, those who've been conformed to the world, the values of the world, that God, you would let us see it, repent, and return to you. And we give you the praise for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.